Praise the Lord. Doesn't sound like it's only 40 days to Christmas, does it? Amen? People are decorating. Stores have already put all their stuff out, baiting you to get your money. Amen? And we're fast, very fast approaching Christmas 2016. I don't know about you, but has the year just kind of, come on. Is that something that just happens when you get in your 50s, or is everybody feeling that way? Come on. Amen. I like that chorus, I Need You More. Let's sing that one more time. Just thank you, Lord.
I need you more than yesterday. I need you more than words can say. I need you more than ever before. I need you more. I need you more. I need you more. I need you more. More than yesterday. I need you more. More than words can say. I need you. I need you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Father, bless our time together in your word today. Speak to us, God, in the recesses of our hearts. Speak to us. Speak to our spirit, man. We need you. We need you now as we just sang more than ever before. This nation needs you, Lord. Our major cities need you. We need you to speak to the cities of this nation, Lord, like you did in the storm of Galilee, and say, peace, be still. I pray for America today. Pray for America, Lord. Bring us together. Bring us together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in the presence of God. One of my elders asked me, I guess a couple of weeks ago, someone came to them and said, why does Pastor not talk about the election? Why does Pastor not say anything about the presidential race? Because that's not my job. That's not my job. It'd be too risky for me to say anything, because you might take it exactly opposite of the way I say it. So I haven't said anything. What about the results? I'm not saying anything. Amen. All I'm doing is praying. Amen. All I'm doing is praying and asking God to touch this nation. Touch us, Lord. Come on, say that with me. Touch us, Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to speak to you this morning the power of touch. How incidental that would be, the subject that as we talk about today, the Lord's touch. The power of touch. I want to use one verse of scripture from 1 John. That's toward the end of your Bible. Chapter number 1 and the verse is 1. Where John says these words, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. John said, I saw him. Which we have looked at, which our hands has touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. When Pastor Joy was speaking about standing on that mountain, My heart again was moved with emotion. I've been to Israel 9 times. I don't think I've ever been at a time that was more valued and meaningful to me than this time. You say, why? Well, that's what I want to try to talk to you about today. Power of touch. His touch. I say this every time that I go to Israel. I say it. Undoubtedly, I say it. It was the best trip I have ever had. I said that the second time. I said it the third time. I said it the fourth time. And I say it again. This is the best trip I ever had to Israel. Absolutely. We were blessed with an amazing young lady, as Pastor Joy said, probably in her 50s, that just God used powerfully to speak to us about the varied places that we stood, where we stood, where we looked. And I remember sailing on the Sea of Galilee. We sailed the Sea of Galilee, the sea that he sailed, and we had a service, a worship service on the boat. You know, amazing thing to get out in the middle of the sea, a huge, huge body of water. You could see, you know, it's not so big that you can't see from one side of the other and from one end to the other, but they still call it a sea. And to get out there in the middle of it and then just turn the motor off, and then just let one of the preachers, in fact, the guy that you see to your far right, been a friend of mine for a number of years, Pastor Zebedee Sproul. He'll be speaking to us in the month of February here at Carpenter Shop International Church. And Zebedee stood, and Zebedee proclaimed the Word of God in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and just not to have any distractions, nothing taking place, no traffic. I think even the birds were silenced. And we were just out there in the middle of nowhere. And then we ate the fish that Jesus ate. You know, you say, well, how do you know you ate the fish that Jesus ate? Well, they serve a fish there called St. Peter's fish, and yet they put the whole thing on your plate, eyes and all. And it's a rare breed of, as you can see, tilapia. If you want, the name of the fish is Tilapia Galilea. And it's in the tilapia family. So if you want to eat as close to Jesus, what Jesus ate, eat tilapia. All right? We ate the fish that Jesus ate, and we walked to the site of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus taught the thousands, as Pastor Joy said, on attitude. Just standing there looking down, knowing that that place was filled with thousands and thousands and thousands of people sitting on the ground, not in comfortable pews, not having the choice of music that they wanted, not listening to something coming from a speaker, but just listening to Jesus as his voice just radiated over the natural amplification of the Sea of Galilee. We visited Capernaum, where Jesus stayed at the house of Simon Peter. Found out a little about Simon Peter, a man who had done well in his life. He had a nice crib. He had a great house. For looking at the other houses there in Capernaum, Peter had a standout house. Peter had a house that you could easily just walk from his house right straight down to the dock. And he was in the fishing business. So he had a nice home. And he let his mother-in-law stay there. And Jesus healed, and Jesus moved through Capernaum. And you know the story in Capernaum where they lowered a man by faith through the roof just because there were so many people there. There were crowds of people there. And they lowered him down so that by faith he could touch Jesus. We moved from Capernaum to gather rocks from the shore where he had had people to sit down and be fed with a little boy's lunch, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. We stood there by that shore and collected rocks, put them in a bag, and just, you know, I always like to just say, hey, got this from the Sea of Galilee in the year, and just put it on my shelf. I touched it. The power of touch. I touched the land. I touched the terrain. I touched the boat. I touched the wall. I touched anything I could touch, anything my hands could come in contact with. I touched it. And here we have this, you know, you say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? Let me tell you what I mean. How many of you have kids and you allowed them to watch television and you allowed them to view the Mickey Mouse Club, but then one day after all those years and your child is just kind of getting on up there, and after all those years you say, hey, kids, guess what? We're going to Disney World. And somehow something changes when they viewed this giant mouse on a television screen to now they're walking around Disney World and all of a sudden they see him just, you know, big ears and all, you know. And they walk up to him and they feel like they've shifted from one place to another. They got to not see him on television, but they got to see him in person. Oh, don't you remember that feeling? I remember when my dad took me to Disney World. You say, well, what do you really mean here? Don't you know what I mean when as a kid in school you studied about the White House, you studied about the Capitol building, you studied about the Lincoln Memorial, you studied about all those things, but then one day you finally got to take a trip and you got to walk right up to the fence and turn around and look at the White House. Or walk by sadly to the Vietnam Memorial and find your family member's name. There's a difference. Something happens. Something happens when you move from just a reality of it in your mind, your mental faculty, to now you move to the place where you're there on site. That's exactly what John is trying to convey here to his hearers as he writes this in his first epistle. He said, that which was from the beginning, 1 John 1:1, which we have heard, we've seen with our eyes, we have looked at and our hands have touched. He says, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. This epistle is really an apologetic writing. It's defending something. In the first century, you roll the scroll back all those years in the first century. Here we are in the 21st century. But John was writing because something terrible had happened in the first century. Now that Jesus is on the scene, people are starting to write stuff and say stuff about him that's not true. And so John is going to give us an apologetic writing, a defending epistle here. He defends the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He's writing this epistle. Listen, he's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing this epistle to believers like you and like me. Whereas when he wrote his gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, whereas when he wrote John, he was writing to who? Not believers, but unbelievers. That's why when you encounter somebody and you lead them to Christ and you tell them, listen, get in the New Testament. Look, don't go to Revelation, please. Where do you tell them to go? John. Read John, because John is that first book that every believer should read. And there was in the first century people that had risen up and they started telling falsehoods about Jesus. They started telling wrong things. They had created some sort of doctrine, if you will, that today theologians call docetism, where they were literally saying that Jesus did not have a flesh and blood body. It's kind of a precursor to Gnosticism. Jesus didn't really have a flesh and blood body. He was just a spirit, just a ghost. So you really can't say that he died on a cross and that he gave his life, because he was just a ghost. He was just a ghost. He really didn't have a physical body. And so John is writing to refute this, but thank God John comes along and says in this powerful verse, I've seen him with my eyes. I've touched him with my hands. I've hung out with him. I worked with him. I served him. I did it. I put my head on his breast. I reclined with him. I rested with him. I did my best to stay with him while he was here on this earth. Remember, John was the beloved one. Remember, John was the one who was close. John was in the inner circle. You have, you know, in all of the ministry there, you have the crowds. We just talked about the Sermon on the Mount. You had the multitudes. You had the crowds. You had the 72. You had the 12 disciples. You had Peter, James, and John, the three. Then you had John the beloved. John is the one who sat the longest at the cross when Jesus died on the cross. John is the one with whom Jesus had dialogue with, and they exchanged words, and Jesus is really saying to him in no uncertain terms, I want you to look after Mary. I want you to take care of Mary. Now, he doesn't say it in those words, but that's really what he's saying. Would you make sure she's taken care of? And John's reminding the believers in this early century that he was an eyewitness and that he was close to Jesus, and he witnessed his body walking around, and he listened to his lips as words came out that were transformational words. He's seen his hand reach out and touch lame and blind and deaf and heal them. He'd seen all this. So he's fighting with words to say, listen, I can tell you, I saw him. He witnessed him calling Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And he witnessed him coming out of the tomb. And I like what he says in the very opening words of verse 1. This is what he says. That which was from the beginning. Look at that first section of words there, verse 1. That which was from the beginning. He stands for the eternality of Christ, if you will. And as he did so in his gospel, he did it in John's gospel. In chapter number 1, verses 1 to 4, he said, you're familiar with this. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him, verse 3, all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And then you drop down in verse 14, and what does he say? And this Word that we're talking about did what? Became flesh. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. We'll be singing those songs in just a few days. Where the Word became flesh. In other words, listen, he's always existed. But this was a time when God becomes incarnate. Carne means what? Meat. God becomes meat. God becomes flesh, and he pitches his tent, and he tabernacles among us. And he does so for the span of some 3+ years. And John was there. John says, I saw him, I touched him, I experienced him, I was with him at the cross. I went into the empty tomb. I love the way John writes in his gospel. He says, and the other disciple outran him. Who's he talking about? Himself. But he takes a humble position and says, Peter and the other disciple were running, and the other disciple gets there first. He's talking about himself. And he peeps in, and guess what? No one was there. You saw on Facebook, Pastor Joy was standing outside of the tomb. And she looked in. And guess what? He's still not there. Amen. Ivan peeped in there. He's not there. He's risen. And John was there. John says, I saw him. I touched him. I experienced it. God in the flesh, living, dying, rising from the dead. And he continues, and he reiterates the same thing in verse 2. That life appeared. We're back to the epistle now. 1 John 1, verse 2. That life appeared. We have seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Verse 3. We proclaim to you that which we've seen and heard. You say, Pastor, he's saying the same thing over and over and over again. I know. He doesn't want you to forget it. I saw him. I've heard him. I touched him. He says, that which we've seen and heard, so that you, listen, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John reveals another purpose here for his writing. He releases another purpose for his writing. He says to those who believe, but maybe listening to these strange teachings that are going around in the first century, oh, don't believe that stuff. He was just a ghost. There were people who were trying to refute what it was that Jesus did. There were people trying to turn the minds and the ears and the mental faculty of all those people who were wondering about Jesus. There were people that were trying to say, listen, don't believe that stuff. Don't believe that stuff. Here in the first century, don't believe that stuff. That's why John writes this epistle. He writes, he comes to the defense of Jesus. And he writes these words. And he says, listen, I'm writing this, and I also want you to have fellowship with us. That word fellowship is interesting. The word fellowship is, in the original language, is koinonia. It means common fellowship. Koinonia. It's a word that means to have deep association with. Listen, you're a Christian. You're sitting here in a church on Sunday morning. What does that mean? It means you have deep association with the teachings of Christ. You're sitting here at Carpenter Shop International Church. What does that mean? It means you're connected to community bigger than this church. It means you're connected. Connected to what? Connected to a kingdom that was all started by the birth, death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're a part of that kingdom. And John wants to make certain that believers do not forsake the truth. That's what he's trying to do. I don't want you to forsake the truth of Jesus having a true body and not just a spirit. He wants to protect the truth of Christ and his incarnation. He wants to protect all that. And so he's wanting to make sure that people don't forsake their fellowship. You know, I know what it's like to be a Christian. I know what it's like to go to church. I went to church before I was a preacher. I know what it's like to wake up on a Sunday morning and make a decision. Am I going or am I not? I don't have that choice now. I just can't wake up on Sunday morning and say, you know, I think I'm going to, let's just ride to the beach today. I don't have that choice. Sometimes I wonder how faithful would I be if I wasn't a pastor. Hello? Sometimes I wonder how faithful I would be. Would I be there every Sunday? Would I tithe my income? Would I give offerings to missionaries if I wasn't a preacher? I can't answer that. All I can answer is for my own heart. But listen, you got to make sure you're connected. There's a lot of people that come to the church that are not connected. They just come in the building. Man, that was a great service. And then they go out and they might see you again in 2 or 3 weeks. They're not really connected. And John is writing this because he says, I want you to stay connected. Look at verse 4. We write this so that it makes our joy complete. Listen, you can't really know joy. You can't really know a fulfillment in your life as a Christian unless you are connected. I don't know. I know what it's like to go to a church and not be connected. I did it intentionally before. When I was in Bible college, we went to a church that was so big, we just got lost in the mix. We didn't support a whole lot of things going on in the church. We were college students. We tried to get our kids connected, but we remained somewhat disconnected. We were so busy. We were working, trying to earn a little money. We were going to school because we were students. And we just couldn't stand a whole lot more on our plate. But John says, listen, if you get connected, verse 4, that's when your joy is really complete. You get out of this church what you put in it. Amen? And you can just show up. You can come late and leave early. You can never attend a Bible study. Don't get involved in anything. Don't serve. Don't volunteer. Never stay in the nursery. You can do that if you like, but you will never experience complete joy. Well, I don't even know if anybody knows me. Well, have you given a chance for them to know you? Have you ever sat down and gone to the coffee shop on Sunday morning? Have you ever stayed after the service and got a dessert, just hung out, got know someone in the church. John is saying, listen, I want you to have joy complete. And then in the next few verses, I love what he does. He starts to define the fellowship. Look at verses 5 and 6. This is the message we have heard from him. Heard from who? Heard from Jesus. And what are we doing? We declare it to you that God is light. God is light. And in him, look at this, and in him there ain't no darkness. Did you hear what I said? God is light, and there's no darkness in him. In verse 6, if we claim to have that connection, if we claim to have that fellowship with him, but yet we're still walking in darkness, we lie, and we don't live out the truth. John says that Christ has no darkness in him, only light. And he continues to say that if we're professing that we are of him, that we're a Christian, I'm in the body of Christ, and we have fellowship with him, but we continue to walk in darkness, then we're just liars, not living out the truth. So my question is, listen, are you half-stepping it? Are you half-stepping it? Are you trying to survive in both kingdoms? Got one foot in the world, the other in the church, and I just don't know which way to go. I don't want to get so committed to the church that I'm too busy, but yet I don't want to go to hell. So you're trying to straddle a fence that makes you miserable. I remember one preacher preaching many, many years ago a message that struck me right to the core of my heart. Get in, get out, or get run over. Get in the church, get out of it, or just get trampled upon in the process. But you got to do one or the other. And John is pleading. Get connected with this teaching about Jesus. And God uses John to tell us that we're called to a place of close connection. We're called to a place of deep association with Jesus. And the way that we're successful in that is to willingly walk in the light of Christ. Choose to walk in the light. Staying away from darkness. And when we do sin, and we will, because it's our nature, then we just come clean with it. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, that you've given me a chance to come to church and to hang out with brothers and sisters. I'm on my bed now tonight. I'm laying there and I'm just talking to God. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for fellowship. Thank you for the wonderful meal at Los Amigos or wherever we're going to eat. I don't know what we're going to eat. And Lord, as I lie down here tonight, would you just forgive me of my sin? Would you just make me more like you? Lord, I just bless you and I thank you for life. In Jesus' name. Just ask the Lord. In fact, one epistle writer says what? He that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. That means you don't just come to shake a preacher's hand when you're 12 years old because you feel something in your heart, and you never, ever again ask for forgiveness because you got your name on the roster. No, you need to come clean with him every day and say, Lord, I just ask you to help me become more like you. Forgive me of my sins, Lord. The message we've heard, verse 5, declare to you, God is light, in him there's no darkness. If we claim, verse 6, we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in the darkness, we're just lying. And we're not living out the truth. God uses John to tell us that he wants close association. Look at verses 7 to 9. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have what? We have connection. We have deep association. We have koinonia, we have connection with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Because you know why? The more you hang with Jesus, the more you're going to want to hang with Jesus, and the more you hang with Jesus, the less you're going to want to be hanging with the dark. Amen? Man, it's easy to be a Christian in Israel. Every step you take is a step that maybe Jesus did walk in. It's easy to be real spiritual in Israel because you're talking about the Bible from the time the sun comes up till the time the sun goes down. When you're sitting at the table with all your friends that you went to Israel with, you're talking about Jesus. So easy. The reality of it is it's only an 11-day trip, so you got to come back home. How do you live in an ungodly land? That was the holy land. How about an unholy land? It's really quite simple. He says the blood of Jesus purifies you. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we're just deceiving ourselves. And there's truth. This truth's not in us. Verse 9, I love this. One of the first verses I learned as a new believer. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteousness. It's really quite simple. You walk intentionally in the light of Christ, in the path of Jesus. You acknowledge your sin by confessing, Lord, I know I have failed you. I said stuff I shouldn't have said today. I'm sorry I cussed. Do you cuss, Pastor? I have cussed. Be glad I didn't cuss at you. But I've cussed. How many of y'all have cussed? Come on, raise your hand. Don't let me be in this thing alone. You know why you cuss? Because you're flesh. So what you do is you walk intentionally in the path of Jesus. And when you do sin, then you confess, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. And I'm sorry that I did. Help me to control my tongue the next time. And then you just continue to walk after the light, not after the darkness. Because if you start walking toward the darkness will pull on you. And when you go into the darkness, you just want to go back again. The Bible says, enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin's fun. To sin is fun. It brings you what? Pleasure. But he doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to walk after the light, not after the darkness. And the more you walk in the light, the more you will long to be in the light, and the more you'll walk in it. This past week and a half for me was another fresh call. Just keep walking in the path of Jesus. I saw his land. Touched his land. I brought some of his land back with me. I got rocks. I got water. We even had one guy that put some deep Dead Sea mud in a container and tried to bring it home. We touched the land. I was connected and I was associated with other believers who were seeing his land and touching his land. I was in the light, and my prayer sincerely was, Lord, just help me to live all the more in your light when I leave the holy land and go back to the unholy land. I touched his land. Oh, the power of his touch. Then Noli comes to the keyboard. That which was from the beginning, John says, which I've seen, I've heard, I've looked at it, my hands have touched it. That is what I proclaim to you. And the reason he did was because there were people right there in the first century trying to destroy the message that Jesus came, that God came to earth in the form of a man. They were bringing a false message. You got people bringing false messages in your region, in your century. They live among you. You work with some of them. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Well, I know a Mormon. She's a nice lady. I didn't say she wasn't nice. She's believed a lie. And if you and I, listen, I beg you, if you and I don't learn to speak up for truth, then someone else could fall into a message of false gospel. I remember several years ago, Pastor Joy probably remembers who I'm talking about. I remember there was a young man. He was from the Harrellsville area. And I was talking to him and trying to influence him for Jesus. And at the same time, the Jehovah's Witnesses were on his trail. And now, he has become so deeply entrenched that he's worked his way up into leadership. In the church of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Maybe I should have spoken sooner. Maybe I should have reached out more. Can I just tell you something? If you don't speak up, some of your friends that are non-believers may get pulled in by a cultic group like Jehovah's Witnesses or Latter-day Saints. They're cults. So you got to speak up. You got to speak up. You got to speak the truth. And that's what God's called us all to do. To speak the truth. When you go out to eat, the least you can do is before you gobble down your food, bow your head, take the hand of every person at the table and say, Jesus, we thank you for this food. I watch Christians go into restaurants and as soon as they get their meal, they just start eating. People that I know, people in this church, I've seen them out in public, sit down to the table in a restaurant and just start eating. Nobody ever stopped. Nobody ever said a blessing. And you were a witness, but it won't light.